Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Good to be again with you this morning, and I just enjoy getting to see our church family engage God, to be in worship, and to even, for so many of you to respond this morning in worship. I know and believe God's doing something profound in the atmosphere of our church, and it's exciting to see. I want to invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and you can also pull out your notes that are in this worship guide. And again, as Brett mentioned, you can be starting to fill out this connection card, and we'll receive this in our offering a little later on. But here are your notes as well inside. And we started this series a couple of weeks ago called Finding Happiness, talking about this concept that we see in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, as he begins the Sermon on the Mount, we know that it's this his dissertation, right? It's his crown jewel teaching that he is beginning to lay out for the people, for not only his own disciples and followers, but for all of the hearers, that they would begin to recognize that God has this thing called, is the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom of God is advancing here on earth, and yet if that's going to happen, we've got to be able to embrace a new perspective. We've got to embrace God's perspective. In fact, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, in Matthew chapter 5, on a number of occasions, he says, you have heard it said this, but I say to you this, right? He's saying, you have had this way of approaching life, you've had this way of approaching God, that it's not what God wants for you. And in fact, you're going to miss what God has for you if you keep thinking in these ways. And so as he has this whole Sermon on the Mount that's really all about that, he starts it all out with the Beatitudes. Because I think it's Jesus' way of saying that, hey, if you want to experience the life of joy and satisfaction that God has intended for you to experience, it begins with these fundamental truths that we know them as the Beatitudes. But he starts out the eight Beatitudes with the word blessed, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And he goes through each of them, and he uses the word makarios, the Greek word makarios, which is, we remind ourselves, you know, about that word with the word macaroni, right? But makarios, it means happy, right? And it comes from the Greek culture. There was the island of Cyprus, and they would call it the Makarios Island, because when you lived on that island, you had all that you need. You didn't need anything outside of that island. So again, what Jesus is saying to us in these Beatitudes, and even in that word, is that as you live these out, you will find that this blessedness, this Makarios experience, that through relationship with God, you'll have all you need. You won't need anything outside of your relationship with God. And so he lays out these eight Beatitudes, and I want us to understand something about them. We're now on number 3 today, and I want us to understand that these aren't just these standalone principles that you could go, you know, I'm going to use the poor in spirit one. That sounds like a good one for me. Or I want us to understand that each of the Beatitudes are really interdependent. They rely on one another for full expression in our lives. And as we begin to understand each of them, we'll find how they really connect to one another. And so I'll get into that a little bit later on. But again, it's understanding, to really embrace the truth of what these means, we have to understand and recognize sometimes the ways that we have looked for happiness in our own strength and ability. I heard the story of a gal who, a middle-aged gal, had a sudden heart attack. And so In the process, she was on the emergency room table. She leaves her body, and she's in heaven. She's with God, and she's like, wow, God, is this it? And he said, no, actually, you still have 43 years, 8 months, and 2 weeks and 5 days to live. And she said, really? That's great. And he said, yep, so I'm going to send you back down, make the most of your days. And so she wakes up on the emergency room table, and they resuscitate her, and now she's in the hospital, and she's recovering, and she thinks, you know, while I'm here, I might as well make the most of my life and, you know, really enjoy it and even kind of look good while I'm doing it. So she has him do a facelift on her and a tummy tuck and some liposuction. I mean, she, you know, she's like, I might as well, you know, come out of the, you know, if I'm here in the hospital anyway, I might as well make the most of my time. And so they do all that work. And finally, when she's done recovering, they check her out of the hospital, and she's walking out of the hospital. She's walking across the street, and she gets hit by a dump truck and dies. And so now she's back up in heaven, and she's standing before God again. She's like, you told me that I still had 43 years, you know, and however many months left to live, and I'm dead. I don't get it. And he's like, I'm sorry, I didn't recognize you, you know, with the facelift and everything. Again, we've got to be careful how we look to find our happiness. It could be life-threatening. But Matthew chapter 5 is where we are this morning. And the beatitude that we're going to look at here, it says this. It says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Let's stop here and pray. Lord, we pray today that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that you would open our eyes, Lord, reveal areas where we have been short-sighted, where we have missed you. And we pray that ultimately, Lord, you would usher us into a life of happiness and fulfillment, Lord, as we carry out the purpose that you have given us as individuals and even as a church family. And so we thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus shares this beatitude, saying, the meek shall inherit the earth. And it's a philosophy that makes a lot of successful, ambitious people in this world very nervous. Because they know that when they look at their dominion, when they look at their success, they realize that all that they have, they did not get it from being meek. And they know that when it comes to the blessing they received, they got it through a whole different approach to life. In fact, maybe you've heard of Nietzsche. He's a German philosopher. And he actually thought that the Beatitudes were a seductive lie, he called them. And his philosophy was this. In one of his writings, he said, assert yourself because it is the arrogant who take over the earth. That was his translation of how you should live your life. If you're going to experience happiness and all that you want for your life, you've got to make sure to assert yourself. And it doesn't matter who you run over. That was Nietzsche's approach to life. Now, I think that thinking, obviously, it governed his life. And I think it's important to note that he ended up having a mental breakdown and died at the early age of 55. So the assertive way of life didn't fare too well for him. But I think here's what's interesting. If we were all to do a little bit of soul searching, we would find that there may be a little bit of that cultural lie that it's out there. We know it's out there. And there's probably a little bit more of it in us than we would like to admit or even realize sometimes. And when you look at the world around us, the thought of being meek, it doesn't sound attractive. It doesn't sound exciting, right? It doesn't sell well. Meekness. Because we see in the world around us, it's those who are aggressive, the big corporations, the dictators, the rich, they're the ones who take over the earth. They're the ones who take charge. In fact, Leo Durocher, the coach of the New York Giants football team in the 1940s, he said, he's the one that coined the phrase, nice guys finish last. Nice guys finish last. You know, hey, guys, we're playing football, and you, again, you got to, if you're nice, you're going to lose. And so not many leaders of companies, again, they're not going to embrace this thought. They're not going to embrace this notion that the meek are actually going to inherit the earth. And so, and here's the thing. The fact that this thinking is there makes a little more sense when you read the definition in our dictionary, because the definition in our dictionary, when you read the word meekness, it means deficient in courage. There, at least according to the Webster's dictionary, they say it's deficient in courage. So again, we think meekness, we have this mentality that it's weakness, right? That meekness is weakness. But when you look at the original language here, that in the Greek language, as Jesus talks about meekness, I think it's important for us to understand that it has nothing to do with that. That meekness, it's not about being mild. In fact, meekness is this point between extreme anger and extreme angerlessness. That meekness is like this point of tension right between extreme anger and extreme angerlessness. So a meek person in the Greek culture was someone who was getting angry at the right things at the right time in the right way. You see, what causes so many people to miss this meekness, and ultimately what causes so many people not to be able to inherit the earth as God desires us to inherit it, is that we get caught being angry at the wrong things at the wrong time in the wrong way. And yet people of meekness, they, injustice is something to them that guides and directs their lives, that the injustice in the world matters more to them than personal insult. So if someone calls them ugly, they're not going to let it bother them. You know, if someone insults them, they're not going to let it bother them. But if they see someone else that is mistreated, then they're going to stand up for them. They get angry at the right things in the right way at the right time. There is a soldier in the Peloponnesian Wars who wrote to his fiancée about a gift that he had for her. It was a white stallion. And he wrote about this white stallion. He described it as being magnificent. And he said it responds obediently to the slightest command. And he said, it is a meek horse. You see, he wasn't saying that the stallion was weak or shy when he called it meek, but rather what he was describing is that this horse, what made it so amazing was that it was so powerful, and yet it was so obedient to its rider. It was submitted completely to its rider. It had a great spirit, but its spirit was submitted to its rider. So as Christ followers, again, if we are going to inherit the earth and if we're going to experience happiness in the way that Jesus invites us into, there's something about meekness that we've got to understand. In fact, I want to give you three of them this morning. If you're taking notes, the first thing that we've got to understand is that meekness is power under control. It's like that horse that has incredible power and strength, and yet has submitted its power to its authority. For us, that authority is the living God. Amen? And so, when we look at this notion of meekness, again, it's important for us to recognize it as someone whose life has incredible power and strength, and yet has submitted their life and submitted the power that God has given them to God. In the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 3, if we can put that up on the screen, I want us to read this out loud together if we could. Ready? Go. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, this is interesting because the Bible calls him the meek, meekest man. Other translations say, I mean, he's the meekest man ever to walk on the face of the earth. And yet, when you think about Moses, if you know Moses, if you've, you know, watched him, you could also know him by the name Charlton Heston. He was in a couple of, you know, Ten Commandments. Yeah, that's Moses. Moses, I mean, he started a revolution against the Egyptians. And he killed an Egyptian in the process. And he was the meekest man to ever walk the face of the earth, according to the Bible. But in fact, he stood before Pharaoh and he led 2 million rebellious people through the wilderness. And I want us to understand something, that it wasn't because he was the shy, timid guy that was just meek and, oh, he's such a nice little Moses, you know. It wasn't just because he was a nice guy. That, no, in fact, I should remind us, I preached on this a number of weeks ago, but the reason Moses missed the promised land was because he what? He hit the rock rather than speaking to the rock. Why does the Bible describe him as this meek man? Because he was a man who had submitted his life to God completely. Then in the moment when he stood before the burning bush and God spoke to him, he went and he did what was seemingly impossible. He spoke to the greatest ruler in the land, Pharaoh, and said, "Let my people go." Right? He submitted his life to God. He became the definition of meekness. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus calls himself meek. But it's interesting because I don't think that the money changers in the temple would call Jesus meek, right? When he came and he's flipping the tables over and he's, you know, forcing them out of the temple that day. But again, meekness is about this submission, where we submit our lives to God in such a way that we recognize, God, you've given me power, you've given me ability, you've given me authority, whatever you've entrusted to my care, you've given, those things represent power. If you, some of you, you might be going, well, what does that power look like in my life? God, whatever God has entrusted to you, whether it's a position of leadership in your work, whether it's as a parent in your home, whether it's money that you have, whether it's time that you have, whether it's here in the church or whatever, you know, in the community somewhere, wherever you have things that God has entrusted to you and given you opportunity to look over and to care for, those are the areas that you have power. And meekness has to do with submitting to God all of that power and saying, God, use me as you will in this environment, with these things. It's interesting, the Greeks would actually call certain winds meek because they would be comparing the winds to, let's say, a hurricane or a huge storm. And so they would call certain wind meek. I think it would help us to understand this whole realm of meekness when we can also use our English word gentleness to describe it. That really meekness is equivalent to gentleness. And again, I hesitate to use that word earlier on because when we use the word gentle, it comes across as you just got to be this nice little person, you know, and don't make any waves, just, you know, just kind of be invisible almost. But again, that's, I think to think that way is to miss what meekness is really all about. And so, to understand meekness, again, as I mentioned a moment ago, to understand these Beatitudes, having the other Beatitudes in our sight helps us. So for instance, the first Beatitude, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, poor in spirit means being spiritually bankrupt before God, coming to this place where we realize our absolute need for God, that we're utterly dependent upon Him. And so when we live from that place of desperation for God, then we come to this place where we, of the second Beatitude, where we mourn before Him, where we recognize, God, I recognize where I have missed the mark in my life, where God, where I, there are attitudes, there are things about my life that I have missed it. And so we mourn over our sin and God comforts us. But then out of that desperate condition should flow gentleness, where because we've experienced the comfort of God, as we've mourned the broken things in our lives, we've brought those before him, he comes and he brings comfort, and then it releases in this place where now our souls can be still before God. Can I tell you why so often so many people resort to using power in unhealthy ways? Whether it's that they're forcing their way, you know, they're running over people, they don't care how it hurts them, they're speaking ways that are damaging to people, they're manipulating to get their own way. Can I tell you why so much of that is? It's because somewhere in our hearts we still haven't settled that we are enough before God. And we feel like somehow we've got to prove it. But when we experience the comfort of God, it brings us to this place that releases this gentleness, this meekness. Now, here's the second thing I want us to understand about meekness. It's found in people who empty themselves. Meekness is found in people who empty themselves. See, what I mentioned just a moment ago is that really selfishness is what corrupts power in our lives. When we get caught up in trying to get what we want, when we want, how we want it, that selfishness corrupts whatever area of power we have. It corrupts parents, it corrupts business owners, it corrupts managers, pastors. You go down the list, wherever there's people who have any kind of power or authority, selfishness is what will corrupt it. And so the way that you keep that God-given power healthy is by submitting it to God and allowing that selfishness to be flushed out. If you think the world revolves around you and your thing, then I can tell you, you will not be a meek person. If you have to have what you want, how you want, when you want, and if you're willing to even abandon people in your lives and say, well, I'm just going to do it my way, I don't care about you, it's going to be really hard for meekness to grow in your life. And therefore, you won't be able to inherit the earth. You'll never get to experience all that God has for you on this earth. When we live our lives that way, we'll begin to put people down, we'll put up fronts, we'll act fake in front of people, right? And why? It's because we're trying to hide the fact that in our hearts, we still aren't settled. We still don't have that happiness, that contentment that comes from knowing that I am enough and I can trust God to bring about his purposes in my life, right? That's where this meekness, this gentleness grows from, that I don't have to force my way through any longer. Someone once said, many people have anger and irritation at other people for not giving them straight A's. And they said, that is responsible for more pain than any other kind of sin. That there's this kind of entitlement, that there's this, even this retaliation that so many people live with, that, well, they did that and they treated me this way, so I'm going to just, it justifies me then living however I want. Can I ask you a question this morning? How do you handle the arrows of others? When someone has wounded you, when someone has not done what you wanted, how do you respond? Because Jesus says that meekness, it has to do with my response to who I am before God. So when I understand that who I am before God, when I realize that I am enough, then even if people have insulted you or me or have done wrong to you or me, that it doesn't ruin my day. It doesn't ruin my life because I'm able to step back and go, it's okay. God's got this. You know, I don't have to retaliate to get my own thing. God's got this. You know, if I'm honest, criticism is so hard for me. In fact, you made me remember the story of me driving down the road a few years back, and I had a green arrow turning right, and I see a guy shaking his head because he thinks that I've run a red light, but I see the green arrow, right? It happened 1 week, and then 2 weeks later, same thing, same guy sitting there at the intersection, sees me do it, and he shakes his head again, going, you know, like, how dare you run a red light? And it drove me crazy. I wanted to turn my car around and go back and follow into his house and say, I had a green light, you know? But then after I got alone with Jesus, I began to go, why do I care? Like, why do I care that some guy with a gray beard shakes his head and is minivan because I'm turning right onto a street. Like, why do I care? And again, what I began to recognize is that deep inside, it had nothing to do with him. It had to do with the fact that somewhere along the way, I had begun to believe that my performance somehow was important to earning God's love and to earning other people's love. I said this a little earlier. There's nothing you can do to make Jesus love you anymore. There's nothing you can do to make him love you anymore. And when that truth settles in your soul, that is when meekness will grow. This whole concept of meekness, it flows from Psalm 37. Where in Psalm 37, it, right at the beginning, is one of my favorite verses, which, you know, pastors, we have about 89 favorite verses. But it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And then it goes on to say, in fact, I have a list of them here. Psalm 37, verse 9, it says, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Psalm 37, 11 says, the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Psalm 37, 22 says, for those blessed by him will inherit the land. Verse 29 says, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And verse 34 says, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. I think he wants us to inherit the land. What do you think? And yet it comes from this understanding that as we in our hearts and our souls come to this place of settledness that says, Jesus, I delight in you. You're all that I need. I don't need to prove myself to anyone else. I don't need the affirmation of others. That when we can allow that to be the foundation of our hearts, then that's when we'll be ready to inherit all the land that God has for us. That's reason to rejoice. That's reason to be happy. See, inheritance is not something you can earn. In fact, it happens after someone dies, right? Inheritance, as we understand it, it's something that you just receive it. So even when Jesus teaches his people to pray, he says, pray for his kingdom to come. And when we're praying that way, we're not asking for the impossible to happen. The Bible points to his return, tells us that those who have received his forgiveness, the kingdom already belongs to them. And so it's important for us to understand that, you know, the arrogant, the power hungry, they're not going to inherit the earth. It's those who submit themselves to God. And his promises are already there waiting for you to receive. The arrogant and the powerful, they don't inherit the earth. In fact, think about relationships. No one wants a rude, self-seeking friend, right? No one wants that. But those who are hungry for power, they're lonely because they think that they possess the earth, but the reality is the earth possesses them. They're miserable. People of meekness, they learn how to use their power for good. Here's the third thing about people of meekness, though, is it's expressed through kindness. See, when it comes to meekness, it's important for us to remember that the meekest individual in the universe is God himself, right? In fact, the Bible says that it's his kindness, his loving kindness, that leads us to repentance. So when we realize how good he is and how great his love, his unconditional love is for us, that it draws us to this place of repentance. But he, in his very nature, he is kind. He is good. He has limitless power, right? He is omnipotent. He created the universe. And yet, in his power and ability, he is, at the very core, he is kind. He is good. He is merciful. In Psalm 36, verse 7, it says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings." See, if there is any reason why we should strive towards meekness, it's because, again, God himself is meek. And how do we make sure to cultivate this kind of this beatitude, this principle, this truth in our lives? I believe it begins with being the kind of person who is kind, who, in the way that we find refuge in him, I believe that people who are meek, who have power under control in their lives, that you'll find that others find refuge in you when you become a person who is meek. That people will run to you because they sense that there's something different about your life. That they'll sense that there's something that's trustworthy about your life. They won't even be able to describe it sometimes, but there's something that's genuine, that's real. And they see the way that you're using the power and the authority, the good, all that God's entrusted you with, they'll see how you're using that to make a difference in the world around you. When I was a kid, probably around the age of around 12 or 13, I had the friends that I was with this last week, Lee, David, Nathan. We were good buddies. But there was another friend that I started to get to know at school. His name was Dustin. And Dustin was this short, blonde-haired kid. And he would always get into this thing where he would find ways to tear people down. He'd find something about him and he'd tear him down, you know, make up some name about their nose or their ears or their hair or, you know, why, you know, you're wearing that goofy clothes. And then after he'd say, he'd go, "Burn." You know, and he'd use his little witty thing and, "Burn." So I started to do it, right? Because, you know, that's what cool guys do. "Burn." And I got pretty good at tearing people down. I was pretty witty. I was pretty good with my words and criticizing people and finding faults. And so I just found ways to burn. And then I got into college and all of my friends, even though we were all Christian guys, there was a lot of burn going on. I mean, you sit around in the dorms and you just make fun of each other and you tear people down. And then I started dating Stacy. And all of a sudden, I began to, I'd joke these certain ways and I'd talk these certain ways, and I began to get uncomfortable with the way I was talking. Because she didn't talk that way. Her parents didn't talk that way. In fact, I was so influential in my family, I got my family really good at burning each other. We'd sit around and we'd just be sarcastic, and then I would go to Stacy's house and I'd talk that way, and I was like, "Man, I feel kind of like bad now. Like, you know, I just tore everyone down. You probably shouldn't do that to your future father-in-law, especially if he's going to be your boss someday." But the Lord one day really convicted me about it. We sat down with a pre-marriage counselor, and she looked at me and she said, "Abe, I want you to look at Stacy." I looked at her and she said, "She should be more beautiful in 40 years than she is today, but has everything to do with your words. If she should become more beautiful every day because of the way that you give life and speak life to her. But if she's any less beautiful in the years to come than she is today, then you need to look no further than your kindness towards her." And the Lord spoke to me because I realized I still had some of that. I wasn't using the power of my words in life-giving ways. I was using my words to tear down and to criticize and to be negative. And I realized that, "God, I need you to do something in me so that I can become more like you, so that I can become a person of meekness, a person who gives life like you give life." And so this morning, as we think about these things of, again, being people who are people of meekness, We understand that it's about submitting our lives to God. It's about recognizing, God, all the power, everything I have, it comes from you. And so I submit to you. It's bringing that power under control in our lives. But secondly, it's about emptying ourselves and saying, God, if there's any kind of selfish motives within me, anything within me that I've allowed to pollute my ability to love and to serve others, Lord, cleanse me of that. But then finally, it's about saying, God, lead me and guide me in becoming a person of kindness like you. I want you to set your Bibles aside this morning. I want to pray. And I first want to ask you to bow your heads with me. Because all of this flows from this understanding that the ultimate display of power under control was when Jesus himself came to this earth in the form of a man. God himself became a man. And he walked this earth. He sacrificed his life. He died on a cross and he rose again. But he submitted himself. He brought power under control in his own life. And it was for one reason, you and me. It was for us. It's so that we could experience the love and the forgiveness of God and that we could have eternal relationship with him. And frankly, our ability to see these beatitudes grow, our ability to become people of meekness begins with relationship to God. And if you're here this morning and you'd recognize, God, I am far from you. I'm not in relationship with you. And if you would, in your heart, have that stirring, that right now you know it. You know in your heart that I don't want to spend one more day far from God. If there's anyone here today that would say, I want to choose relationship with him today. I want to say yes to following Jesus and submitting my life to him. If that would be you, I want to invite you right now to lift your hand up. If that's you, if you'd say, that's me, Pastor, I want to say yes to him. I want to say yes to relationship with God. I want to say yes to following him from this day forward. Anyone at all that would say, yeah, that's me. I want to say yes to him. Just go ahead and slip your hand up right now, and I'll pray for you in just a moment here. Yeah. One. Two. Anyone else? Three. Yeah. Awesome. Go ahead and put your hands down. And I want to just ask that everyone would repeat this simple prayer out loud with me. Jesus, I surrender to you. Thank you for your love. I choose to follow and walk in your ways. Help me become a person of kindness. I surrender my power and all that I have that you can use me to be a blessing to the world around me. In Jesus' name. Lord, we each thank you. Lord, thank you for the gift of relationship. I pray blessing over each one in this room that each of us would walk out this lifestyle of meekness, that you would help us to recognize areas that we need to submit to you. Lord, areas of selfishness in our lives, help us to see where we've grown just blind, Lord, to even our own ways. And Lord, help us to become people of kindness that are more like you. In Jesus' name, can we just give God praise and thanks and say amen? Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.